morning. Great to have you here. I know Dave already said the announcements are in the bulletin, so you could consult that, but I was just reminded by Sam that, of course, next week we kick off camp. And so any of you young people that want to wear one of your sweatshirts from years past, we'll see what the weather's like that day, but it's usually pretty cool in the morning. Feel free to wear that. And anyone that's older as well. I know some of you guys have come by a sweatshirt one way or another, so just as a celebration of camp. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're teaching right through that. And last week, Sam took us through the first part of chapter 6 on lawsuits. And I don't have any points up on the board, so you're going to have to pay extra attention and listen well if you're going to write down the notes, because we won't have them up there for you to copy today like we usually do. If we were going to put a title on this message, I know that in my Bible, and I have this morning an NIV in front of me, it says over verses 12 through 20, sexual immorality. But if I were going to put a title on it, we would title it, Glorify God in Your Body. Because the real subject of this section is going to deal with the body. In fact, the word body or bodies is mentioned 8 times in these verses that we're going to read. It's kind of interesting that another theme in this chapter is the expression, don't you know? Of the old King James, know ye not. Don't you know? In other words, there were some things that they were should have known, that Paul had taught them, that maybe they had forgotten or let slip. So back in verse 2, he says, don't you know? All saints will judge the world. He says in verse 3, don't you know that we will judge angels? Verse 9, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Verse 15, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Verse 19, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So we're going to look at this section of glorifying God in our bodies as we read it together. Let's just stand as we read this section of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Everything is permissible for me. Is that true? That's what it says here. But not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? It is said that the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins that a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Let's pray. Lord, bless your word today. Challenge us with this section of Scripture. Lord, I just ask your help that we might not give out truth here today in sort of a casual or academic or intellectual way. But Lord, we know that you are the living bread, and your word is living and powerful. And Lord, just make it come alive to us this morning. Lord Jesus, as you taught your disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We pray that you would feed us this morning from your word. As a body of believers in this place, be honored and glorified here. Lord, we stand in awe at your word. We've stood here together as we've read it. Lord, may we not just stand outwardly with our bodies, but in reverence, bow down in our hearts, in worship and obedience to you. We pray and ask it in the name and for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're continuing our study in this cross-cultural Christianity. And most of us realize the importance of the soul and the spirit. And the Corinthians, though, they had an error. And I might just say this, that when it comes to soul and spirit, Paul makes an additional prayer. He puts it in equal importance in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which we'll refer to later, where he says that I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes as Christians, we don't put a lot of emphasis on the body. We think that that's just not a very important thing. In fact, throughout the history of Christianity, there have been groups of Christians that even thought the body was something to be afflicted or punished in some way to earn favor with God. And so people practiced asceticism, and other people have gone to the other extreme and forgot all about spiritual things, and just all they think about is their bodies in a fleshly sense. And yet, as I went through Scripture this past week and looked at this subject, I was amazed at how much the New Testament has to say about the body. The body is huge. It is very, very important. And the Corinthians had an error, okay? That is, that they had wrong thoughts and wrong thinking that had been given to some of them by wrong teachers. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, often people think the subject of that chapter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But really, if you look at it in context, the subject of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection of the body. And Paul just uses the resurrection of Christ as proof that there's going to be a future resurrection for us. And he said, if Christ wasn't raised, then there is no future resurrection. And we're of all men to be pitied. But the fact that Christ has been raised, he says, is proof that you will be raised. And though our bodies are sown in corruption, they're going to be raised again in incorruption. And so the body is something that we're going to see God puts a very, very, very high priority on. It's a lot more important than any of us in this room think. And the more I scratch the surface in studying the Word of God about what it has to say about the body, the more I realize how wrong my thinking has been for many, many years in connection with this very subject as my personal physical body. We found in this chapter that Paul finished it with saying that you're bought with a price, or you're not your own. You're bought with a price, and we know what that price is. We'll talk about that. That price was nothing less than the cost of the blood of the Son of God on a cross to redeem, not just to cleanse us from our sins, not just to make us fit for heaven, but to actually redeem our bodies that are one day going to be presented in heaven in perfection before God. And a body that is going to be changed, and it's going to be fashioned like His body. God has a huge priority on this body thing, as we will see. We think of the body sometimes as the body of Christ, and that's true. Every individual here is part of that body, and we'll see that. But each one of us have a vessel. We have a treasure chest that we've been given by God to glorify God with, as we will see. So these people had error concerning the fact that there would even be a resurrection, because the early Gnostic teaching put very little emphasis on the body. In fact, they said, you know, the body is something that's just going to be thrown away, and it'll just disappear. And whatever you do in your body doesn't even affect your spirit and your soul. So you can go out and do whatever you want with the body, and that won't affect or impact your spirit and your soul before God. And so this teaching was coming in at Corinth and prevalent, mixed in with a culture that was basically a cesspool of immorality. And it infected the Corinthian believers to the point where they were boasting that they had people in their church who were practicing very wicked and vile forms of immorality. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5. They also had people walking right into the Lord's Supper, and they were getting drunk to where their bodies were impaired, and they couldn't even think straight. And so they were under the power and under the influence of another force. And these things characterized these Corinthian believers. And so Paul dealt with that, as we saw 2 weeks ago, with immorality and how the church was to deal with it. He touched on the subject of, and I might mention too, that the Corinthian feast, not only was there immorality and drunkenness, but there was gluttony. It was where they would have these huge feasts and they would just gorge themselves. Now, none of you have any problem with that, I know. Especially at Thanksgiving time, that third helping of mashed potatoes and gravy. You know, it seems really good. But when we think of things that affect the body, it's not just sexual immorality or drunkenness. It can be food. All of that characterized. The Romans would have these feasts and they'd gorge themselves. And not to gross anybody out this morning, but then they would go back to the outside the door of the house where they were invited. And there would be a big urn, and there would be a peacock feather. And they'd stick that peacock feather down their throat, which would make them vomit into the urn. And then they'd go back in and they'd gorge themselves some more, because whatever they put in front of you, it was actually impolite and improper not to eat it all. So that's how they did it. So Paul is dealing with this subject of immorality and of the body. One of the things that they were priding themselves, they said, food for the body and the body for food. And that was an expression. They're going to try to equate that with sex. They say, well, you have certain natural, normal drives. You have, your body craves food, so that's for the body, and God made the body for food. So these two are just made for each other. And then they tried to turn around and equate that very thing with sex. Well, body has certain sexual urges, body for sex, sex for the body. They don't actually say it quite like that, but when you see Paul's answer, you know that he knew exactly what they were thinking. And so he's going to remind them that the body has a much higher purpose than food or drink or just fulfilling its urges. We know that the most fulfilling thing that your body can ever do is be presented to God a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to Him, which is our only intelligent response for what He's done. Well, we saw that there were lawsuits last time. In verses 1 through 7 about, he deals with that subject, 1 through 8. And he deals with the subject of lawsuits. And there's something inside each one of us that when somebody wrongs us, we want to pay them back. We want payback when somebody does something wrong. I remember as a kid in school, and you would do something to somebody, and they'd look at you and say, "You'll pay for that." And there was just this sense that every human being has of justice and wanting to see, as you have in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You treat me this way, you get a just punishment back. And so the headlines of the newspaper this past week have had to do with the sister of a man whose last name was Clemens, who gunned down those police officers a number of months ago in Lakewood. And she helped him hide from the police. And now her picture is on the front page as we think about justice, and people are fascinated as they follow a story to see, is this person going to get what's coming to them? That's often the way we think as human beings, until we understand, as Sam brought out last time, that we're not called to bring justice. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And so I am to leave it into the hands of God. In fact, I'm to love my enemies. If they hit me on the right cheek, I'm supposed to turn to them the left. If my enemy hungers, I'm to feed him. I'm returning good for evil, because that's what Jesus did. But there's something in us that wants that, and we feel so satisfied sometimes when we see a sense of justice. One time I was in a prison, taken hostage, and I lost my clothes years and years ago in Portland, Oregon. And I had to go home that night in prison clothes, because that was all that was at the prison to get me home. But these people left me in my underwear. At gunpoint, they took my clothes as they escaped from this prison. And about a month later, I remember hearing about them getting caught. And the FBI surrounded the hotel where they were at in Kansas City, Missouri. And they said, "You're surrounded by..." however many FBI, they said, "Come out with your hands up or we'll blow you away." Their language was a little more crude than that. But these people came out and their hands were up and they were in their underwear. And I thought to myself, that's justice. That's what they did to me. And it's all well and good when it happens to someone else. But then when you look in the mirror and you see your face there and you realize what you deserve, and the fact that there is a holy, righteous God that every one of us have sinned against, and one day there's going to be a day of justice. God is holy and He's just. And every sin that's committed will not go unpunished. And that would be a scary thought if I didn't know Jesus. But this morning, I can look back 2,000 years ago where God sent His one and only Son from heaven down to this world to go to a cross. And in His sinlessness, Jesus, God's spotless Lamb, walked up Calvary, stretched out His hands on a cross, His head crowned with thorns, spit all over His body ripped from the scourges and the whips of the Romans. And there on that cross, in those hours of darkness, God took my sins and put them on Jesus. And God's justice and God's wrath and everything I deserved fell on Jesus in my place. And so I could get up this morning and look in the mirror without any guilt about what's going to happen at payback time, because it was all paid for in full on the cross by Jesus Christ. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. And not just forgiveness of sins, not just spirit and soul, but the body that you see standing here today belongs to Jesus. Do I forget that sometimes? Yes, often. But when I look in the pages of Scripture, I realize that the very God who created this world, that created me and created you, that God not only sent Jesus to pay for my sin, but He has purchased my body, and it now belongs to Him because of the salvation that I have through Jesus Christ. You and I are not our own. We're bought with a price. What was that price? Well, we can go to 1 Peter 1:18. He says, "You're not redeemed with perishable things, such as silver and gold, from your empty way of life, handed down by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. that was ordained before the foundations of the world and made known in these last times for you. And so I want to just look at what happened there at that cross and the justice that was given there and tie that in this morning with the body and what we have, and relate this to our physical bodies and some things that we can learn today in this passage. First of all, in the verses 12 through 14, Paul refutes the reasons and the arguments given by the Corinthians to say they could do whatever they wanted with their bodies. And there's perhaps three main reasons in that section that they were using to say, well, we can do whatever we want. And so he's going to refute that. They had a slogan that says, all things are lawful. And maybe they got that because of the fact that they knew they were not under law. That, as it says in Colossians chapter 2, that when Jesus went to the cross, he blotted out the handwriting or the written code of ordinances that was against us, took it out of the way, nailing it to its cross, his cross. God condemned sin in the flesh at the cross, and Jesus took all that was against me out of the way, and I am in a new position in Christ, and therefore in this new position I am not under law, I am under grace. Does the law still exist? Yes. Can it be used lawfully in reaching sinners? Yes. But believers are in a new position entirely. For us, so to speak, we're no longer under all these rules and codes to keep us. We have a higher motive. It's the law of love. It's the perfect law of liberty, as we saw in Galatians, that causes us to want to walk in obedience to Christ. But these Corinthians were saying, we're not under law. Everything is lawful. All the speed limit signs are taken down. We can just drive as we please. We can do what we want because we're no longer under that law. Everything is permissible. Maybe they had heard Paul make a similar statement to that, and they twisted it beyond the balance of what God intends for that to be in Scripture. And so they had this slogan, everything is lawful. And in verses 15 through 20, he's going to give the reasons why we need to glorify God in our bodies. But before that, he's going to refute these arguments. So what are they? All things are lawful. These are the two guidelines. The first one he says in verse 2. Or I'm sorry, in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but everything is not beneficial. Paul quotes what they were saying. Everything's permissible. But Paul says, it's not beneficial. It's not helpful. It's not profitable. The old King James says, it's not expedient. So the first thing that he uses to refute their view is that we could say is that freedom is limited by the principle of expediency. That's a big word. What does it mean, expediency? Well, when you expedite something, you move it forward. When you have something at work that you need expedited, you carry it out and move it forward. And Paul says, everything might be permissible, but some things are not going to move you forward as a Christian. They're going to stagnate you, slow you down, hinder you. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 12, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run unhindered with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So though it might be perfectly permissible to do certain things, they may not all be expedient. For example, one of the things that when I got convicted about my body a few months ago, sugar is okay for me. I'm not a diabetic, okay? Sugar is permissible, but it's just plain not beneficial. We had a meeting here this past week, and people came in and they had a whole box of donuts on the table. And it would have been permissible for me to eat every single one of them, because when they left, there were about six or seven left in there, and nobody claimed them. And so I could have claimed adverse possession rights right there and just taken every one of those donuts. It would have been lawful, but it would not have been beneficial. It's okay for me to have a cup of coffee, but to drink three cups of coffee, strong coffee, at 10 o'clock at night when I want to go to bed and get sleep, it's permissible, but it's not going to expedite the purpose of that moment in time of what's needed for my body. And so, though things may be lawful, they're not expedient. The same thing is with sex. It was something that God created. But if it's used out of that place, if something is God-given, it needs to be God-governed. It needs to have God's guidelines. And God has ordained that for marriage, because anything else outside of that, it becomes destructive. Fire is a wonderful thing to look at in the fireplace. And it has a beautiful ambiance and it looks really nice and you enjoy it. But if it gets out of the fireplace, out of its intended use, it'll burn your house down. It becomes very, very destructive. And so God may have intended and said, sex is okay. But when it comes out from under the God-given guidelines and it's no longer governed by how God intended it, it can become destructive. Dynamite is a tool that's been used for years to build freeways and bridges and accomplish a lot of different things in construction and the building of this nation. But if it's played with out of its intended use, it becomes explosive and dangerous. And so all things may be permissible, but they're not beneficial. They're not expedient. They're not helpful. The second one is the principle of subjection or domination. He says, repeats their slogan again, all things are permissible, lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. I don't want to be mastered by these things. The word is dominated. I don't want to be dominated. It might be permissible, but I don't want this thing to dominate me. Food can dominate some people. They can't, you know, they used to advertise years ago about certain potato chip that you couldn't eat just one. The thing would dominate you. And drugs and alcohol and pornography and all of these things can dominate us if we're not careful. And so the Corinthians were forgetting those principles that went along with all things are permissible. There had to be God governance, God-given guidelines in connection with that. And finally, in verses 13 and 14, the other argument they had is, body's nothing. It'll probably just get thrown away when we leave this world, and it doesn't affect the spirit. And it's just not really that important, and that might be how some of you feel about it this morning too. But this is what he says. Their slogan was, verse 13, food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. You know, that's just natural. God gave us bodies. The bodies have stomachs. The stomachs growl. They want to be fed. Food is out there. It's made for the stomach. Put the two together, everything's fine. And they were using that in connection with sexual immorality. And Paul says, let's not be fooled about that. That argument is not going to wash. He is saying that God created the body for an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose. So in verse 13, he goes on to say, but God will destroy them both. That's the stomach and food. That's a horizontal relationship. But the body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. In other words, the body isn't going to just disappear. It's going to be standing before God one day, and everything is going to be given an account, as the Bible says, from the deeds that are done in the body. Jesus wants to see us presented to Himself, glorious, without spot or wrinkle, just like the church. That's how He wants to see us individually in our bodies. We're created for an eternal purpose. And just as important as going to heaven, I was shocked when I read this past week. I had to go back and read it three times. There's a guy named H.A. Ironside. I like his commentaries. I've admired him. And I'm reading through, and he says, here on earth, living for Jesus is perhaps a greater privilege than being in heaven. That hit me like, what? I never heard anything like that before. What does he mean by that? And what he's saying, right now, here and now, is the only time we have to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The only time we have the privilege to do that. Heaven's a day of rewards. It's a day of rest. It's a day where we're going to stand perfected and in glory. But right now, God is working to conform us and our bodies to the image of Christ, honoring and glorifying to Him, experiencing the fulfillment that God had for us, not in using our bodies in sin. We're to put to death sin in our mortal bodies. And we're to yield our bodies now as instruments of righteousness. There is an eternal purpose. This slogan, he says, is not going to wash food for the body and or food for the stomach and the stomach for food. It talks in Philippians 3 about whose God is their belly. They're living for the here now moment. Okay. Paul gives them another slogan. He says, you have to kind of read it carefully, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. This body's not for sexual immorality. The body is for the Lord. Most of us understand that, right? You all know, yeah, well, I should present my body to the Lord. But have you ever stopped to really meditate and think about what it means, the Lord for the body? That's huge. That's huge. Our bodies were made to be, we're going to see a little bit later, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are members of Christ. Okay? God is for the body. He is pro-body. He is interested in what's going on in our bodies. He is very, very for what goes on. He is pro-body. It's not like people, like we said in the olden days, who looked at the body and counted it as something worthless or not very important and practiced asceticism and all of those things. God is for the body. It's what He wants. So that's why He's saying you need to not equate this food for the stomach and stomach for food with sexual immorality. No, it's really the Lord for the body and the body for the Lord. I get that backwards. Okay. Dear Abby, see, we live in a culture that is very much focused on immorality, and Mike White just took a trip down to Las Vegas, and he told me over the phone, I don't know if Erica should hear this or not, but of walking into his hotel room and having to walk past the prostitutes that were lined up in the lobby to get to his hotel room. And he said to me this morning as we talked about it, that Las Vegas is just a magnifying glass of where this country is headed. Talking about the immorality that is all around us. Because we start to be affected by the culture and we get our values from the culture rather than from God's Word. And Paul intended and God intended for the Corinthians to influence their culture, not the culture to influence the Corinthians, just like He's intended for Community Bible Fellowship and the Christians here in Gig Harbor to influence Gig Harbor, not what people in Gig Harbor do and everybody else at school and at work do to influence us. We're here to shine as lights in the midst of a perverted and crooked generation as we hold forth the Word of Life. We've been given this responsibility. Somebody wrote, Dear Abby, and they said, Dear Abby, I'm in love with two different women. And I'm just not sure what to do because I can't marry them both. P.S. Please don't give me any of that morality stuff. Now, this is a few years back, so Dear Abby writes back. She says, Dear sir, the only difference between human beings and animals is morality. I suggest you consult your veterinarian. Well, I want to look at a few principles here that this is not going to be in order. The first one, number one, we already touched on it. The body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body, as we saw in verse 13 and 14. The body is for the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. And that means that whatever we do is part with our body and Christianity are inseparably linked. Christianity has to do with the body. My sleep, how I eat, what I do with my work, sex, smile. I was walking in the door this morning and Gerald and Pat were there, smiling and shaking hands of everyone coming in. And that smile just warmed me and I said to them, it's good to see you glorifying the Lord with your body. I was at an event this past week at Lighthouse Christian School and there was a lady, my son Joey, grandson Joey was graduating, and they had a lady there behind the table and she was just serving up cake, serving everybody. And I just started watching this, you know, and all these little kids come and they're kind of clamoring around and they're not being very easy to work with. And there she is just smiling, just serving very patiently. Finally, after about 10 or 15 minutes, I looked back again and there she was. She hadn't changed a bit. The smile was just as bright, just as busy serving everybody, adults, kids, patiently. I was just so impressed. I couldn't help myself. I walked up to her and said, you know, it is just so wonderful to see your attitude and the way that you are just serving with such a smile. I didn't think about it at the time, but she was glorifying God in her body. That comment paid dividends because later she said to my daughter-in-law, Jessica, your father-in-law, he's the nicest man I've ever met. I'd like to trade father-in-laws with you. I wish I was always that complimentary and that noticing about people. But our bodies are a major part of our Christian life. Only what we do in the body is going to be rewarded someday. The second thing, verse 15, is we are members of Christ. Members of Christ. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. I like what somebody said about this. Our bodies are an extension and a manifestation in the world of what Jesus is. He shines through us. He says in one place, as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto who? Me. When Paul was persecuting Christians on the Damascus Road, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? As what he learned is as he touched the bodies of people who were being faithful to Jesus, he was touching the head in heaven. And I don't understand it, but as I stand here today, I'm a little finger in the body of Christ. I'm a very small part. I don't want to overemphasize my place in it, but I don't want to underemphasize the fact that I am a part of it and I have a place in it. That is huge. And so I might be flesh and blood, but in some way this body is a member of Jesus Christ Himself. This is the hands and the feet that He has here in this world to make a difference for Him is you and me. Our bodies are huge. We could go through scripture after scripture. I went through pages of verses in the New Testament about the body. We're just a little finger. Shall I take away, this is how he puts it in the end of verse 15. Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? That is, when you take your body and use it for something that God didn't intend it for, you take away from Jesus Christ Himself. That's what the Word of God says. because God has an intended purpose for each one of us. In the same way that I have an intended purpose for the members of my body and how they're used many times, God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And when I use it in a wrong way, I am taking away from Jesus Christ Himself. The third thing is, this is huge, and this is not in order purposely. Your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It's verse 19. He says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price." Your body is the dwelling place. God didn't just purchase us so He would have a slave to do what He wants here in this world. When God purchased you and me at the cross, He purchased us for a dwelling place. He wanted to come in and make His abode with us. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will fellowship with him and he with me." And our bodies are the temple or the place of worship, the shrine. One commentator says the word that's used here would be equal to the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. That's what our bodies are. It's a treasure chest that contains God Himself in His Spirit in all of His splendor inside of us, housed, that He wants to have live out of us as a showcase to the world around us. Is your body important? Borrow an expression from Sarah Palin, you betcha. It is important. It's important. Very important. God has made His dwelling in us and wants to display us, His attributes through us to the world in the little speck of time that we have down here in this world. Remember, the temple of God, when Jesus was here, was being defiled by Annas and all the money changers. Dave spoke about that some time ago. Jesus said, "You've made my Father's house a den of thieves." He took a scourge and He drove them out. He was angry because that temple was defiled. And now you look at us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not to be defiled, but it's something where Jesus should be feeling at home and saying, we should wake up in the morning and say, "Here I am, God. I want to present and offer my body to You a living sacrifice. How do You want to use me? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Remember, the most fulfilling thing you can do with your body is offer it to God. That's it. And here I said, how could you possibly desecrate it or take member of Christ, a temple of the Holy Spirit, and use it in an unholy way that would take away from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that wants to live out and shine out in you, and you selfishly reassume possession of something that already belongs to God, that you're just a steward of, and you have the gall to turn around and join it to a prostitute. He says, may it never be so. Some translations say, God forbid. Far be the thought. The fourth one, God will raise it up. Verse 14, He says, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us up also. God's going to take your body and my body in a coming day, and He's going to raise it up. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. And not only did Jesus die for our justification, but His resurrection was the guarantee of our resurrection. It's going to be amazing. There'll be no more sickness, no more death. My father-in-law has Parkinson's. I watch him suffer with that every day when I see him. But he's glorifying God in his body. Carol Cresilius, yesterday the Mealys took a meal over there to Percy and Carol's. And Dave is sharing with Percy about his old navigator days, and they're talking back and forth. And what's Carol doing? She's encouraging Chelsea or Kyla. one of them, about camp. And what a great event that can be, and how that can be such a life-changing thing. Someone with cancer, and in the middle of all that, taking their mouth, even though they're not able to get around and be out to church today, and using it to glorify God. That's what we're called to do. One day, the Bible says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our God. We're going to be on blazing display, our bodies, in the future. 1 Corinthians says, 15, we're not going to all sleep. We're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Romans 8 tells us right now, the whole creation is groaning. And we ourselves are groaning as what? We're waiting for the redemption, the day that God comes and claims the bodies that He's redeemed by Jesus at the cross. Our bodies are very important to God. Very important. We're going to see Him as He is. And we're going to be changed, and we're going to be like Him. And He wants to conform us even now to that image of His Son. We're not something that our bodies are going to throw away, or they're just going to rot in a grave. God's got an eternal purpose for us. 5. You don't have to be mastered by anything. Kind of gone in reverse so that we can see this. Verse 12, he says, everything is permissible, but I'm not going to be mastered or dominated by anything. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it is, he says, I'm not going to be mastered by that. It all might be permissible. I'm not going to allow myself to be a slave. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling like, man, I'm a slave to some of these things. Jesus wants to set you free. And it's going to come as you yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. And instead of trying to live your own life and using your body for what you want to do, to let it experience the greatest fulfillment. And that is use it for the intended purpose, instead of taking away from Christ, to say, here I am, Lord Jesus. Use me. I want to yield my members to you. I present my body a living sacrifice. It's my only intelligent response to the purchase you made for me at the cross. Someone said the trouble with living sacrifices is they always want to crawl off the altar. And sometimes we want to do that. For a while we yield, and then we want to reassume. That's why we need Sunday mornings like this, where we can be re-reminded from the Word of God of how valuable and precious our bodies are to Him. What an eternal purpose is. The treasure chest that we are, of housing the very Spirit of our God. The 6th thing, that you no longer use your body for sexual immorality. Verse 13, he says, it's not for sexual immorality. It's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The reason isn't because you're afraid you'll get caught. I like this. The reason isn't because you're afraid you'll get caught, but it's because you are bought. I remember going to school and having sex education classes, and they were warning us, you know, you can catch these diseases if you do certain things and don't use proper protection, and all these kind of things that they would say about this. Or they say you might get pregnant. Or they would say you're not emotionally mature enough to handle this decision. They say those kind of things. And the world talks about safe sex, even though it's not safe in what they talk about. Or they talk about free love. That's when I was a teenager. And it's not really free. But they have all these reasons that they use for not being, for being careless in this manner. And yet, those aren't the reasons that God uses. It has nothing to do with fear of punishment or getting caught or any of those things. It's out of a motive of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Not because you might get caught, but because you have been bought. It's to please God with His body that has been entrusted to us, that we still have, that we're still stewards of. And so in verse 18, in connection with that, he says, flee sexual immorality. I always think of Joseph when I think of that passage. Flee, that word flee, you want to know what that means in the Greek? It means run as fast as you can. That's what it means. Just what it means in the English. Flee. So Joseph was in a situation where he could have given in to temptation. He fled. Potiphar's wife grabbed his robe. He slipped out of his robe and he ran, or somebody said he streaked as he left the room. But he went out and he said, how could I do this thing and sin against the Lord? He didn't say against Potiphar. He wasn't concerned about all the repercussions and consequences that might happen to him if he did certain things in his body here and now. And those things are there. But his real motive is he was living to please the Lord. And any other motive, you'll slip up. Okay. It's only as we live our lives to please Him that is going to make a difference to the power of His Spirit. As we say, Lord Jesus, I just want to honor You. I want to please You. In the Amplified Version, it says about flee immorality. This is what it says. Flee from impurity in thought and in deed. Because I know there's somebody here saying, well, I don't go out and commit these acts. I just think about it and I just look at things that I shouldn't, and I allow certain things in my thought life to go on. And he's saying, flee from the things that might lead up to it. Because if you flee from those things, you're not going to fall into the pit. And so that's really what we're called to this morning as believers. And finally, we'll finish up back where we started, the seventh one. You have been bought with a price, verse 20. You'll glorify God in your body. That's where we have been brought. Again, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Here's a quote that I like from somebody. It says, using your body in such a way that it becomes clear that God Himself is more precious than all the bodily cravings, no matter what they are. When we're offering our bodies to God, when we're living to please Him, when we recognize we're bought with a price, using your body in such a way that it becomes clear that God Himself is more precious in how you live, the way that you live, how you love, all your day-to-day responses as a Christian. What God thinks is more important, more precious than any bodily cravings that you might have. His grace and His love and His way and living to please Him is more satisfying, is more fulfilling than just yielding for a moment to those things that were a part of the old life, that were a part of the sin nature that we've been called to leave behind, and we've been called to go out and serve the Lord with our bodies. Well, you know, if God has spoken to you in any of this morning, I would just pray that you wouldn't just walk out of here and say, you know, I'll forget about that in another half an hour. But if there's things in your life that you need to judge, if there's things in your life that are taking away from the glory of Christ, if you have not realized until today just how important your body is to God, that God has an eternal purpose, that we are His purchased possession, not just spirit, not just soul, but body. We're members of Christ. We're the temple of our God, the treasure chest that contains the Lord here in this world, where He comes and fellowships with us, and where He is lived out, and He is displayed through you and I. If the Lord has spoken to you about this morning, and this has impacted you, and you say, hey, there's some things I need to get right, don't leave here. Don't walk out of here and just brush it aside. But as we come to an end here, and we end up in prayer, go before the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to make it right. I've been taken away from You, and I want to give You all the glory. You deserve it. You bought me at Calvary's cross. You paid such an amazing debt and such a price at such a sacrifice. You, the Holy One, who knew no sin, came in justice, God's divine justice, God who could not pass the sinner by, but sin demands that we must die. Yet in the cross of Christ we see how God could save us. yet righteous be? In view of the righteousness of God and where He's brought us through the work of Calvary, let's just surrender our lives to Him and yield our members as instruments of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. We thank You that by Your grace, we can live lives to please You. I pray that people here wouldn't just sit here and feel beat up in their seats, but they would be moved by Your love. They would be moved by Your sacrifice. And Lord, each one of us, speaker and hearer alike, would be stirred this morning to recognize that our bodies belong to You. They're Your shrine. They're Your temple. And this time that we live here is a great privilege,
yes, Jesus,
to let You live out through us.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, here we are. We offer ourselves to You. Take away the things that are hindering. Break the habits. The things that are not expediting us in running after You. The things that enslave and keep us from walking in the freedom that we become under the power of. Lord, deliver people this morning from that. Just help us to walk in all the freedom and all the victory, Lord, that You have won for us at the cross. Bless Your word this morning, we pray. We give thanks in Your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Please stand.